Open your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the Lord directed my heart to this message some time ago. I knew I was going to be preaching tonight, and I was really kind of in a quandary about what to bring and a message to bring tonight. And the Lord really spoke to my heart about this, and I want to share some thoughts with you tonight. This is not so much a gospel message as it is a message for Christians. And look, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You got it? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now, how many of you would say, Pastor, I just obey this all the time? Well, I can't raise my hand either. The kids are sick, and they're home, and it's raining. It's going to rain, and your joints ache. You wake up, and it's snowed about a foot, and school has been canceled, and the electricity's off. Now, the car won't start. The credit card gets stolen. Someone makes a promise to you and they don't keep it. You know, there are lots of things that happen, and I've only mentioned one of 1,000 that can cause us to kind of lose our joy. Yet Paul says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now, it's good, easy to rejoice on a day like today. It's easy to sit here and hear the testimonies and think about what God has done and have fellowship together. It's kind of easy to do that. But lots of times we don't rejoice when we should. I came across an outline that was in my Bible from years ago. Now, I have been a very intense note taker since high school. I have taken notes on sermons. I have paper and pieces of paper and file folders with all kinds of outlines from all kinds of people. I have no idea where this came from. So it's not original with Bob Taylor. It's original with somebody, I guess. But anyway, it's been a great help to me in just kind of learning how to look at life, how to be a person who's optimistic and positive and rejoicing all the time. So that's what I want to give you tonight. And I have 7 principles of rejoicing, 7 principles of happiness. And you may want to write them down somewhere in your Bible, because the day may come when you need. Where's that thing about being happy? Where's that outline the pastor shared with us about rejoicing always? Rejoicing evermore. So let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to be joyful Christians. This old world is so full of sad, bitter people. We run across them every day. And Lord, may our lives be different. May because we know Jesus Christ and we understand what God is doing, Lord, may things be different in our lives. So thank you that we can come together tonight. We ask your blessing upon this time. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's go. Number one, here's the first one. Build your happiness around usual times and not unusual times. If you want to learn to be a happy person, a rejoicing person, build your happiness around usual times and not unusual times. Most people depend upon the unusual to bring them happiness. They depend upon a trip to Disney World to really make them happy. They depend upon getting a new car. They depend upon hearing the boss say you're going to get a $5,000 a year raise. They depend upon a trip to Hawaii for 2 weeks. And then they're pretty happy people. But, you know, our lives are made up of peaks and valleys. All of us have times when we're on the mountaintop. We have other times. Now, if you just enjoy the peaks, when you get in the valley, you're going to be sad. You're going to be melancholy. So you learn to enjoy the valleys, and the peaks are extra special. If you'll learn to enjoy the times when you're down, the times when things don't go exactly right, when things are kind of humdrum, if you learn to enjoy those, then the peak times are going to be even better. Enjoy the normal days. You know, there's something to be said for the truth. Stop and smell the flowers. You ought to do that. Remember as a kid how you used to lie on your back and look up and watch the clouds go by? And you used to imagine all of those characters in the clouds. Remember that? There's something about that. You remember the smell when it's about to rain or it just had rained and the smell outside? Can you remember just a walk in the woods? It didn't have to be a special place, but just going out, walking in the woods. Or birds on a bird feeder. Or even eating the taste and texture of food. Many years ago, in my college days, which was many years ago, there was a young lady there who was a very happy, pleasant person. In fact, she was one of the happiest people, always smiling. And I found out this young lady, as a child, had been crippled. In fact, she wore these big shoes with braces up her legs. You remember things like that? And she had to wear those large shoes, and they never did make them very nice looking or pretty. And she had braces going up her leg. And as a teen, she was very negative. She was very self-conscious. And she said one day a message was preached and God really convicted her. And she began to see God in things. She began to be a happy person, deliberately, on purpose. And God changed her entire personality. Build your happiness around the usual times, not the unusual times. Now, here's the second thing, and this goes together. Number two, remember the usual will someday be the unusual. The usual will someday be the unusual. How many moms are here and your kids are all grown out of the nest? Let's lift your hand real high. All right, lots of you. How many would like a day when you could just change diapers again? I mean, just one day, but, you know, you're not asking for a month sentence, you know. But how many would like to hear the sound of kids running in the hall of your house again or coming down the stairs? How many would like to clip little fingernails again or wash hair or get in a car and go get Happy Meals? What is usual now will someday be unusual. The things that you're doing now that are just usual things, one day they will be the unusual things. A lady wrote Dear Abby one time. Of course, she is the smartest person in the world, next to Hillary. But anyway, they ask Abby for a cure for snoring. Can you suggest a cure for snoring? You know what she said? She said, snoring is the sweetest sound this side of heaven. Just ask any widow. Snoring is the sweetest sound this side of heaven. Someday, you won't be able to run like a deer. Someday, your car will not be full of trash and water bottles, paper. Someday, you won't be asked to tie little sneakers. Someday, you won't step on a matchbox car in the night. Someday, you won't have any little one to climb up in your lap. So you build your happiness remembering the usual times now will be unusual someday. Now, here's a third thing. Remember, someone would love to do what you do daily. Some of you do things and you kind of get bored with them. You know there's somebody that would love to do what you're doing. Maybe you're a parent here. You get tired of parenting. You get tired of answering questions. You get tired of sick kids. You get tired of a lot of things that go along with the parenting. But have you ever seen an ad in the newspaper from a couple who would love to adopt a child? What you take as usual to them is unusual. Maybe you have a job. Do you know there are hundreds of people that love to have the job that you have? You remember when they opened the Honda plant over in Greensburg? Remember that? They were going to hire 1,000 workers. You know how many applied? Over 30,000 people applied to work at the Honda plant. How many would like to have spent one day as a disciple with Jesus? Wouldn't that have been great? Just one day to walk with Jesus, listen to him talk, maybe see some miracles. Wouldn't that have been great? But do you think the disciples realize that somebody 2,000 years later would love to do what they did every day? I imagine Peter, Andrew, James, and John always thought, well, you know, this is kind of hard. This is kind of tiring. But somebody would love to do what you do every day. You young people that attend a Christian day school, you know there are hundreds of young people that would love to have the privilege that you have. The privilege of coming in and sitting under a Christian teacher and hear all of the subjects applied to the Word of God. What a great privilege you enjoy. You have a Bible in your hand tonight. Most of you do. You know, there are thousands of people around the world that don't have a Bible. We're helping a man now over in Mongolia who's translating the scriptures into the language of the people of Mongolia. Think of that. These people don't have a Bible. They can't just take down the Bible and read it like you have. You like the simple life? Most of us live a simple life. I grew up in East Tennessee. In the summertime, we would see campers from Michigan, Illinois, Wisconsin, Minnesota. You know what they were doing? They were coming down to live like we lived. They were coming down and camping out and walking a path to an outhouse. They were spending thousands of dollars to live like I lived all the time. It's a saying that says on the weekend, the country folk go to town and the town folks go to the country. And that's true. Learn that somebody would love to do what you do. Now, I think of my calling to be the pastor at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. And I'm so grateful that God worked in a wonderful way for us to come here over 20 years ago. But, you know, I think of this sometimes. There are probably hundreds of pastors that would love the privilege that I have every day. There are hundreds of pastors across the country that would love to be the pastor of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. You say, who are they? I'm not going to tell you. But anyway, but every week to have the privilege of opening the Bible and preaching the Word of God and working with people. What a great privilege. But I must realize there are lots of people that would love to do what I do. All right, here's number four. No matter what happens, look for some good in everything. No matter what happens, look for some good in everything. Now, I'm going to read you a verse from the Old Testament, and you don't need to turn to it, but just jot it down. Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And if you can't spell it, just H-A-B, period. Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3:17. Now, Habakkuk wrote during the time of imminent danger and warfare and problems in the nation of Israel. And here's what he says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall be fruit be in the vine, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the flocks fields shall yield no meat, and the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stalls. Now that's real famine. No olives, no fruit, no flocks. Look what he says, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk said, if all these things fail, the fruit, the fields, the flocks, if all of them fail, I'm going to still rejoice in God. You say, well, that's just positive thinking. That's just being like Pollyanna. Friend, could I tell you the most positive book in the world is the Bible? The most positive book in the world is the Word of God. Paul was positive. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13, he said, I want you to know the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What things, Paul? Well, getting beaten, getting thrown into jail, getting kept in the jail. He said, the things that have happened unto me, God has used it to further the gospel. And he said, I'm going to rejoice in that and continue to rejoice. Paul was positive. Joseph was positive. You know the story of Joseph, don't you? We take it far too lightly. Sold into a slavery, having no idea what was going to happen in his life, being falsely accused, then thrown into prison. Then his brothers come back, and Joseph tells them in Genesis 50, as for you, you thought evil against me, but what happened? God meant it unto good. You thought evil, God meant it to good. A lady went to her pastor one time and said, Pastor, I have had it. I've had it. I'm going to divorce my husband. We just can't get along. I've had it. And the pastor said, all right, tell me the bad things about your husband. Tell me the bad things. And so the lady began to enumerate some things, and they were not very good. And every time she would tell him something bad, he would draw a little black dot. And she'd tell him something else, and he'd draw another black dot. She'd tell him something else, and he'd draw another black dot. And she told him a whole litany of things. Finally, she got all done. Is that all? Yeah, that's fine. That's everything. But that's enough. And then the pastor held the page up. He said, what do you see? She said, I see black dots. He says, ma'am, 90% of this paper is white. You're looking at the black dots, but you're not looking at the white paper. You know, so often we focus on the bad points of a partner, the bad points of our job, the bad points of somebody else, and we don't see what God is doing. In everything, give thanks. That's verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice evermore is verse 16. But verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, not for everything. In everything, give thanks. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, well, I just wish there was a place where it's always sunshine. Well, there is. It's called the desert. Number five, think now how you will feel later. Think now how you will feel later. You've heard the old cliche, you never miss the water till the well runs dry. You've heard that. Well, that applies to children. That applies to parents. That applies to our duties. You ever go back home where your parents live? And you say, this is the dining room table where I used to sit as a kid. I used to always sit right there. This is the counter where I used to help mom fix meals. This is the sink where I used to wash dishes. This is the chair I used to sit in. Well, why don't you think now of how you're going to think later? You work in an office. Someday, that office will be dear to you. You work in a factory. You work in a machine. Someday, that machine will be dear to you. I walk to this pulpit Sunday after Sunday. I realize someday this pulpit will be dear to me. I mean, I'm aware of the fact that time is marching on. I'm not getting younger. I wish I were, but I'm not. And so I realize what's happening, and someday another person will stand up here and will say, open your Bibles. Another person will bring the message. And so I think now of how I will think later. When I was down at Pensacola Christian College, often students would come back who'd graduated from the college, and we'd walk around. They said, let's go over to the dorm. Well, they called them residence halls. They didn't want to call them dorms. Let's go to the residence hall. We go to the residence hall and say, let's go in this room here. And a student will say, you know, there's the bed I used to sleep in. I used to make that bed every day. We'd walk down into a classroom. There's where I used to sit in a classroom. Here's the table I used to sit at dinner time. Here's the hall that I used to clean. I think that's probably why funerals are so hard on people. Because at funerals, we're always thinking, you know, I should have said something to that person. I should have done something for that individual. And we're always filled with a little bit of guilt because we don't think now of how we're going to feel later. But if you'll learn to think now of how you'll feel later, it'll help the now. Number six. How's your list coming? You keeping it? All right, number six. The foundation of gratitude is to expect nothing. The foundation of gratitude is to expect nothing. Now, I'm going to turn back to the book of Philippians from 1 Thessalonians. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. And I want you to see what Paul says. And there are several verses here. We'll just kind of read them and make a few comments. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also full of care, careful, but you lacked opportunity. Paul said, now I'm glad at the last you've cared about me. They had sent Paul a special offering, and it had been delivered to Paul. And Paul said, I'm so glad that your care of me hath flourished. The word flourished there is like a word that was used for a tree blooming and blossoming. Your care of me has flourished again. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said, now, I want you to understand that I'm content, but I'm glad for what you did. Verse 12, I know how both to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye communicated with my affliction. He said, that was good. I'm glad you understood that I was in jail. I'd been beaten, unjustly punished. Paul said, you've done well in that you've communicated with this. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul said, when I left to go on my missionary journey, no other churches sent an offering. No other churches communicated with me. You were the only church. Now, Brian Trinopole's here, and Brian and Ruth have been serving faithfully over in Spain. But can you imagine just nobody writing, nobody saying, how you doing? And the missionaries get kind of lonely, don't they, on the mission field? And Paul said, nobody communicated with me, but you only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul said, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent money unto me. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul said, it's not that I want the money. It's not that I want the gift. I'm thinking of you. I want fruit to abound to your account. But Paul said, I wasn't expecting anything. And the foundation of gratitude in your life and mine is to expect nothing. Romans 1:14, Paul said, I am debtor to all men. Years ago, a poll was conducted, and they were asking, what do you think is the greatest sin committed by men? Now, what would you think? What do you think is the greatest sin committed by men? After the poll was given and the results were tallied, the sin chosen was the sin of ingratitude. The sin of ingratitude. And so many people today are so full of ingratitude. Now, if you expect nothing, then anything is a bonus. If you expect more than you receive, then you're going to be disappointed. Here's a server in a restaurant, and the server is expecting a big tip. You just look like a big tipper. And so the server kind of sizes you up and thinks, boy, I'm going to get a big tip from him. And then you have a $60 or $70 bill and you leave him a dollar. He's disappointed. I remember in high school, one of the first churches I ever spoke at on a Sunday night, this church asked me to come and preach. The pastor was going to be gone, and they asked me to come. And by the way, I am sure I was their last hope. looking back, I'm sure I was. But anyway, they asked me to come, and I went to that church and spoke that Sunday night. And after it was over, one of the deacons came up, or some man in the church, and handed me a little envelope. And I said, well, what's this for? Well, that's for speaking. Well, you know, I wasn't expecting anything. I would have paid them to let me speak. But they gave me an envelope. I opened it up on the way home and about drove off the road. It's $25. I was so thrilled. I mean, it was just the biggest thing in the world. Now, something happened later. I was in a church in Tennessee. I was assistant pastor there. I went down to Georgia and spoke in a church in Georgia and drove from Tennessee to Georgia, taught Sunday school, spoke in the morning, spoke in the night. And they gave me $15. And I was expecting a lot more. I mean, I was really, well, I thought, Brother Cook knows what I'm talking about. And so anyway, but the foundation of gratitude is expect nothing. You just don't expect anything, and then anything you get is a bonus. Number seven, be sure to express gratitude. Learn in life to express gratitude. And I want to read you some verses again from Luke chapter 17. I want to begin in verse 11. It's the story that you know well about Jesus and some lepers. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So he was on the border of Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans, so this would make it even more significant. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, they couldn't come to him that close. They had to stand afar off, but that was the law of the day. But they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They'd probably heard about Jesus. They'd probably heard of his great power. And so they cried out, have mercy on us. And I can just hear these old lepers, dirty, filthy, crying out to Jesus. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, that was an act of faith. They had not been healed until they started going. So they had to believe that Jesus would help them. They had not yet been cured. But when they began to obey, they were healed. Now, you would think at this point, when all of a sudden the flesh became like a little baby's again and the leprosy was gone, you would think they would all just rejoice and turn around and come running back to Jesus. Wouldn't you think that? Wouldn't you do that? Well, let's see what happened. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Only one. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan, the people the Jews hated. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They should have been grateful for the providence of God that brought Jesus by there. That he walked by where they were. They should have been thankful for his love that caused him to stop. They should have been thankful for his power that could heal them just as they were going back to the priest. But 9 out of the 10 men didn't pause to give thanks. What an indictment of these men. Only 1 out of the 10 came back. Could I ask you a question? What is your gratitude level? Are you a gracious person? Or do you take the blessings of God for granted? Do you take the blessings of others for granted? You've all heard the song. We'll sing it pretty soon at Thanksgiving. It's called Now Thank We All Our God. You've heard that hymn. Now Thank We All Our God. That was written by Martin Rinkhart. Martin Rinkhart. He was a German and was written during the 30-Year War. Now, the 30-Year War was kind of like a German Civil War. It lasted for a long time, the battling as the different leaders were battling one another in the 30-Year War. And because of that, many people were dying. Martin Rinkhart on some days conducted as many as 40 funerals a day. Now, I've said 40. Think of that. 40 funerals in one day. He even conducted the funeral of his wife. But he wrote this poem for his family. And when you hear the words, "Now thank we all our God with heart and soul and voices, whom wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices." Written by a man who lived in pain and sorrow, and yet he said, "Now thank we all our God." Be sure to express gratitude. Let me give you an example. Suppose somebody invites you to dinner. Maybe you're invited over to somebody's house for dinner. Have you ever thought of all the effort that goes in for you walking over and showing up for dinner? Now, this is especially the men are just there. I know the husband, he just shows up. But for the ladies, there's planning. What are you going to have for the meal? Do you ladies ever struggle with that? What am I going to cook? What am I going to have? What are they like? Are they allergic to anything? And then the decisions about dessert. Do you ever agonize over that? What's the dessert going to be? And then, now this is where the husband comes in. For the week before, you skimp. I mean, you live on peanut butter and crackers for the week before, right? Because you're having company for dinner. You can't touch anything. Don't touch that. Company's coming. And then cleaning. Now, when somebody's coming to our house for dinner, we clean, white glove, the whole house. I say, "Honey, who is going to look under the bed?" Doesn't matter. It's got to be clean. Who's going to go back in the closet and see if the shirts are all arranged right? And then all day, from early morning, all day, the wife is working, fixing, preparing. And then, miracle of miracles, and a man will never understand this, it all comes out at the same time. And we go in, thanks for the meal, and that's it. Somebody put a lot of effort into that. And that could be said of just about anything. You ought to learn to write notes of appreciation. Do you? Do you write little notes of gratitude to somebody for what they've done or what they've said or just being a blessing to your heart? You know, the book of Philippians is a thank you letter. Paul just wrote it to the church at Philippi. Now, Paul got a little long-winded. He's longer than most of us, 4 chapters. But he wrote it to thank the church for their offering. Teach your children to write notes of appreciation. When Paul wrote his letters, almost every one of them ended with a chapter at the end of thanks for people. Now, if you'll take these 7 principles and say, "You know, by God's grace, I'm going to live by these. By God's grace, as a Christian, I'm going to follow these." Friend, it'll change your outlook. It'll change your life. You got your outline? Let's go from one time, one more time. Build your happiness around the usual times, not the unusual times. Remember the usual. Number 2, the usual will someday be the unusual. Number 3, someone would love to do what you do daily. Remember that. Number 4, remember, no matter what happens, look for the good in everything. God has a purpose in what He's doing. Number 5, think now how you will feel later. Number 6, the foundation of gratitude is to expect nothing. And number 7, be sure to express gratitude. Now, friend, these are simple things. And as I mentioned in the beginning, I have no idea where I got this little list. But my, what a blessing it's been to my heart. And I hope we'll live by them in our lives. Pastor, I wonder if we could sing "Rejoice in the Lord." Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. Ron Hamilton wrote this in the midst of some very dark days in his own life. But he learned to rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake.